Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. I will only have time to look at one petition this morning, and that petition will be, "Thy will be done." Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the inerrant, infallible word of the true and living God. It's the only rule of your faith and practice, and so give your attention to the reading of God's word for his glory and for our edification. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. I would like to tell you something that happened to me when I wrote this sermon on "Thy will be done" and God's right to do whatever he pleases and our need to accept whatever comes from his hand. I was sitting at a coffee shop where I like to work sometimes, and I was having a burst of a fruitful labor, so fruitful, as a matter of fact, that I was writing so much that I wasn't saving the document that I was working on. And then just as I was nearing the end of my sermon and it occurred to me that I needed to save, Microsoft Word, faithful as it ever is, froze up on me, and I lost a significant portion of what I was working on. And what was my initial response to this event, having studied "Thy will be done" all week long, read the commentaries, meditated over this text, becoming beet red? I clenched my fist, shook it against the heavens, and screamed, why? Well, maybe that's slight exaggeration. But I think this little event illustrates the challenge of "Thy will be done." On the one hand, this is perhaps the easiest to understand of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. God is God. He commands and does whatever he pleases, and we are called to submit to him in everything. But on the other hand, this is the most difficult petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is much easier to recite it with our lips than it is to embrace it with our hearts and to practice it in our lives. So, "Thy will be done." It's a very simple prayer that is very, very difficult to pray. And may God give us grace to learn to pray it together this morning. The Children's Catechism asks, "Can God do all things?" And hopefully, some of you know the answer to this question is, yes, God can do all his holy will. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, "He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The Bible says God does his will. So why do we pray, "Thy will be done"? Note the appended phrase in Matthew chapter 6, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." On the one hand, there is heaven, the realm of God and the angels. On the other hand, there is earth, the realm of human existence. On the one hand, there is the celestial realm where God's will is done with joy and eagerness. On the other hand, there is the earthly realm where there is hostility and opposition to God's will. Thy will be done acknowledges that we live in a world where God's will is not done. The kingdom where there is perfect submission to God's reign has not fully arrived, which is why before we pray, thy will be done, we pray, thy kingdom come. So this petition looks forward to a day when God will subjugate those who oppose his will so that his will be done through the earth. And we are praying, bring to earth the kingdom in which your will, O God, is done willingly and perfectly as it's done in heaven. Now, we don't have to look out at the world that is in rebellion against God to see that God's will isn't being done. All we have to do is just look into our own hearts. Even though the gospel has come and saved us, even though it's given us new priorities, it's given us new kingdom values, even though we are now pressing toward the goal, we do not yet perfectly obey God's will. And no matter how many times we've prayed, thy will be done, all of us need to admit that what we really want from Christ is that he would do our will. We want our happiness and the realization of our dreams and our hopes to be his will, not his will to be our happiness and the realization of our dreams and goals. And so to pray this prayer, thy will be done, is to begin by praying against ourselves, by confessing our sins. Father, I confess that I don't want your will to be done. Father, I am constantly complaining and protesting and resisting your will. I don't like it when you lead me in a way that I don't like or is hard for me to understand. And so the prayer, thy will be done for us, ought to begin as a prayer of repentance. We wouldn't have to pray this prayer if we were already people who were doing God's will. Forgive me, Father, for staging a boycott against your will. That's how we begin to pray, thy will be done. This is what sinners do, staging a boycott against the Father's will. Consider the ministry of our Lord Jesus for just a moment. The crowds flocked to him. They followed him when he was doing their will, like performing miracles of healing or feeding the multitudes in the desert. They had a very clear picture of what they wanted him to do in terms of defeating their enemies, overthrowing the Roman occupation. But when Jesus taught them about the kingdom as self-denial, when he taught them about loving their enemies, when he said following him was the way not of healing and bread in the wilderness, but of suffering and humiliation by taking up the cross, what happened? The people abandoned him. You see, one of the deep reasons people could not receive Christ is because they could not pray this prayer, thy will be done. And beloved, there is a presentation of the gospel, and there is a way of doing church in which Jesus gives you everything that you want. He gives you happiness. He gives you a better family. He gives you a sense of self-fulfillment. He gives you everything you ever wanted that makes it possible for the sinner to never have to say the hard and difficult words, thy will be done. And for this reason, one person has called this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer the ultimate yardstick of faith, the measure by which one can discern profound from superficial belief. Without the prayer, "Thy will be done," religion can be pseudo-religion, something self-centered and egotistical and really about us, something that feeds our own desires and has more to do with our own needs than God's glory. And the Lord's Prayer opens in such a way that we are constantly reminded that the focus of our prayers is the Father. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. We are not in the center of our prayers. God is. And so our prayer should be preoccupied with his name, with his kingdom, and with his will before we ever turn to our needs like daily bread and other things. In theology, you probably know that we make certain distinctions about God's will. We distinguish, for example, between God's secret will and his revealed will. God's secret will, sometimes we call that the will of his decree, is everything that is in God's eternal plan. God's revealed will, what we sometimes call his preceptive will or the will of his command, are those things which God has told us to do. Now, God has only one will, but he is so great, and at least my mind is so small, that we need to make some of these distinctions to kind of get our minds around it. But sometimes, God allows in his secret will something he forbids in his revealed will. Now, let me give you an example. If you punch me in the nose, and I hope you won't. Rudy and I were in the car for 10 hours together yesterday. Maybe that's something that he thought of. I don't know. But if you punch me in the nose, that was God's will in the sense that it happened. But it was not God's will in the sense that it's something that he forbids. Please remember that, Rudy. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," which will are we actually talking about here? Are we talking about God's decretal will, the will of everything that he decrees, or are we talking about God's preceptive will, the will of everything that he commands? And the answer is yes, both. "Thy will be done" means both. Let me perform your will in terms of all of those things which you command, and it means let me submit to your will in terms of all of those things which you decree. And so let's think about both of those for just a second. With regard to God's revealed will, his preceptive will, those things that he commands, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are acknowledging that the pattern which God lays down for us to live by is good, and it's wise, and it's right. We have to desire it, so that we pray with the psalmist, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." And if we are looking longingly at the world and its rebellion, as if we are missing out on something really good, or if we find ourselves complaining about obedience to some aspect of what God requires of us as his servants, or if we have presumed to decide which part of God's will is less important and therefore okay for us to just put on the back burner for now, we cannot really pray, "Thy will be done." To pray, "Thy will be done," is to find delight in God's will as the source of our joy. And this highlights our problem as sinners, doesn't it? Our problem is not simply that we lack the energy to obey, or that we give up too quickly. Because of sin, we don't want what God wants. Therefore, when we pray, "Thy will be done," we need to be asking God for the strength to desire and keep God's will. And we recognize that unless the almighty power of God changes our hearts, we can never do that. So "Thy will be done" becomes a prayer for God to do a supernatural work within us so that we will be people who will desire to perform His will. As it is performed in heaven. How is God's will performed in heaven? Readily, joyfully, without grumbling and complaining, perfectly. The angels obey God's will chiefly because it pleases Him, not because of what doing the will might get for them, but simply because it is the will of God. And then with regard to God's decretal will, those things which He has ordained, we acknowledge when we pray, "Thy will be done," that God has His own good and wise purpose in everything, and we need to accept whatever comes from His hand in submission. The verse that we often quote when we're talking about this aspect of submitting to God's will is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Something terrible happens in life, and we immediately turn to Romans 8, 28, and we quote this verse, "For all things, that all things work together for good for those who love God." Often we don't stop and think, what is the good that Paul is talking about in this verse? Well, verse 29 goes on and says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." You see, what is the good that God works everything together towards? It's the good of conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. So, if there is something that we really want, if we're single and we want a spouse, if we wish we had a job with more money, whatever it is, and God does not grant that to us, He's saying, right now, that would not promote the good of conforming you into the image of My Son. And that's the way that you need to think about that. And if God gives you something that you don't want, some trial, some affliction, then His purpose in giving that to you is to produce in you the likeness and image of Jesus through that difficulty. And so whatever comes from His hand, whether we don't get the thing that we do want or whether we do get this thing that we don't want, what can we say? We can say, "Thy will be done." We can renounce our will and be satisfied with His will as it arranges and disposes our lives in such a way that every circumstance He brings into our lives is drawing us more and more into conformity with the image of the Son. One person elaborated on the prayer, "Thy will be done," this way: "Grant me strength and help me to understand what is Your will. Help me to overcome the limitations of my own reasoning, of my own heart, of my own will, in order to discern Your paths, even if they are unclear. Help me to accept that which is difficult and seemingly unbearable or impossible in Your will. Help me," in other words, "to desire what You desire." On this issue of submission to something hard and unbearable, seemingly impossible according to our own flesh, I want to point out there is a grace in serving God when what He wants is contrary to what you want, when His will is different than your will. You see, as long as God is giving you and me what we want, we never really know to what degree we're serving Him versus to what degree we're just serving what we really want to get from Him. And yet, when God gives us something we don't want, and when He calls us to say, "Thy will be done," then we have the joy and the opportunity of serving God for God's own sake, for nothing that we get, but because it brings him glory. Now, what is the beginning of our answer to this prayer, God's will to be, or thy will be done? How can we pray as weak sinners who constantly resist God's will, thy will be done? Well, we need to understand that God's own answer to the prayer, thy will be done, is Jesus. In the ministry of Jesus, the will of God was being done on earth just as it was in heaven, perfectly, willingly, and with joy. Do you remember what Jesus said about God's will? In John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." One commentator notes that doing the will of his Father was Jesus' food, not his dessert. It wasn't something extra or additional after the real meat of doing what Jesus wanted to do. Right? That's what I do sometimes. I pursue my own will, and then when I have what I want, I say, let's finish off this meal with a little religion. Now that I've got what I wanted, let me ask for the Father's will, just to give it some spiritual flavor. But for Jesus, doing the Father's will was his daily bread. His hunger was satisfied not by getting what he wanted, but by doing the will of his Father. His nature was to do the Father's bidding. Think about what he says later in John. "I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 5. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6. And then the most well-known statement in this regard, of course, is found in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. "Father, if it were possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prays this prayer. Gethsemane, remember, is the critical moment of Jesus' life, when the full meaning of his submission to the Father's will confronted him. He's facing the horror of the cross, the horror not primarily of the physical suffering of the nails in his hand and the spear in his side. It's that on the cross, he is going to drink the cup of God's wrath. The one who knew no sin would become sin, would be treated as sin, and would be condemned for sin. The one who was from eternity in the bosom of the Father and who every moment lived and breathed in his Father's fellowship would be cut off and separated. The author of life and light would know the darkness of death and the grave. The horror that Jesus faces when he is in Gethsemane is the crushing weight of bearing every one of our sins. And in that moment, when Jesus is confronted with drinking the cup of God's wrath for you and for me, what does he say? What does he pray? He prays, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He resolutely determines not to set his will in opposition to his Father. He finds meaning and joy and significance in not pursuing his will, but in surrendering it to the Father, renouncing it, and putting himself in God's hands. He chooses to endure the holy wrath of God rather than to make his will greater than the Father's. Think about that for a second. Jesus chooses to bear the wrath of God in its fullness rather than make his own will greater than the Father's. And so he goes to the cross to pay the penalty for all of our refusals to do the same thing, to put God's will above our own desires. Jesus is modeling the very prayer that he teaches us to pray. Not only that, he prays it for us, as it were, as our substitute, to be our righteousness for all the times we have failed to pray like he did. I regularly cannot pray the prayer, "Thy will be done as I ought." But I can look at Jesus in his humanity in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is, my substitute, praying it for me and taking my place. And I should point out that Jesus isn't saying, "Thy will be done," the way that I often do, and maybe you do, with a sense of resignation. Well, I tried to get out of this every possible way that I could. I explored every option, and I'm trapped, so thy will be done. Jesus is not embracing fate. He is embracing his Father. And he isn't teaching us, when he tells us to pray, "Thy will be done," to love fate. Jesus isn't teaching you to love cancer, or to love suffering, or to love death. Those things, like fate, are not a person that loves you back. You cannot love them. He's saying, love the Father. And while you don't have to love suffering or cancer or anything else, you can love that the Father has a good purpose in it, something greater than your own will. And you can know that every trial passes before his eyes, so that even when his will is hard for you, you can come to him and you can rest in his grace. And so you see, we cannot pray, "Thy will be done," unless we fly to Jesus on the wings of faith, as the one who perfectly performs the will of God for us. If we are united to Jesus, we will find that he begins to supply us with his nature and his benefits and his own perfect submission to the will of God, so that we can become more and more people who are praying this prayer. I will confess to you that my biggest problem praying "Thy will be done" is that at the end of the day, I don't believe that God has my best interests at heart. Now, my systematic theology tells me everything about God's goodness and his love and his grace, but my practical theology tells me, and by practical I mean the way I live daily, my practical theology tells me that if I really put myself into God's hands, he might do something to hurt me. You know, we serve a God whose will was to send his only beloved Son to be a wrath-bearing substitute upon the cross. That's a scary God. He's a good God, but he's scary. And so sometimes my prayer life reflects that I don't think God has my best interests at heart. I think that he might want to do something to hurt me or withhold something from me that I would really be better off having. I still pray as though maybe I'm not a sinner in the hands of an angry God. I'm just a sort of lukewarm Christian in the hands of an annoyed God. And so to pray, "Thy will be done," to confidently put my life in the hands of a sovereign God, what do I need? I need a bigger vision of the gospel. I need to see that if God loved me so much to sacrifice his own Son on the cross, he is guided by that same love in everything that he brings into my life and everything that he ordains for me. I need to see that he is my heavenly Father who, even in whatever difficulty he ordains, is seeking to love me so that I might know his love forever and ever. This morning, I cannot stand here and tell you the exact reasons that God does what he does. I can't tell you why someone loses a spouse or a child or a baby. I can't tell you why someone continues to struggle with a sin that they hate and have tried to mortify year after year. I can't tell you why sometimes people who are faithful in parenting raise kids who wander away from the Lord, while it seems like people who don't even take the time to know what they're doing raise wonderful kids who go off to be missionaries. I don't know the answer to these things. I can't tell you why in the mystery of God's will things come to pass which seem to be against his own stated purposes. But I can tell you that God is a loving heavenly Father, that he is hallowing his name and bringing his kingdom for you, that he knows what is best, that he is infinitely good and wise, and that we should trust him. And as one person I read on the Lord's Prayer, this is one of my favorite quotes from the Lord's Prayer. He said, "And if in God's dealings with you, he appears to be utterly horrible, cruel, or incomprehensible, then let your tormented gaze find rest in Jesus, in his compassion, in his helping and healing, where you can be assured of God's love toward you. Remember God's love in the gospel, and be sure he is guided by that same love in everything that he does." Beloved, this morning, I hope that by God's Spirit, you will be able to pray, "Thy will be done." And if God's will turns out to be something different from your will, you will not clench your fist and shake it at heaven like I did at Starbucks. You will not protest that God has ruined your perfect plan for your life. You won't remind God about all that you have done for him and demand that he keep his end of the works bargain that you have imposed upon him. Nor will you fall into despair and doubt whether he really loves you. Rather, you will enter into his will by way of humble submission and trust in his purposes and promises, and you will look at Jesus, who submitted to God's painful and difficult will to die on the cross for you, and flying to Jesus and uniting yourself to him by faith, you will pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess we have not even begun to enter into this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our own sinfulness, our own unwillingness to submit to your design, our own desire to exalt our will above your will makes it very difficult for us to actually pray this prayer and mean it. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take our eyes off of the world, off of the things that we want for ourselves, and put them on Jesus. May we see him there in the garden praying this prayer as we ought to have prayed. Perfect humanity, submitting himself to the painful ordeal of the cross, confident of your love and your goodness. But Lord, we pray that you would rebuke our unbelief. We pray you would rebuke the fact that we resist submitting to your will because we think that our will for ourselves is better. Lord, if we are scared of what you may have for us, we pray that we would see Jesus and be convinced of your love. And we pray you would give us the grace of the Holy Spirit to keep praying this prayer until we pray it at last as those who perfectly do your will in your heavenly kingdom, sitting at your table, even as we see in anticipation of that this morning here in the Lord's table. And we pray you'd be with us now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.